This week, we're diving into an unfortunate event. And we're looking at two chapters, although I'll admit we are investing the majority of our time in chapter 3. We're going to peek at chapter 4. So if you want to open your Bibles to chapter 3 and have access to chapter 4 right on the next page, right in the front of your Bible, should be really easy. Okay? We're going to read through chapter 3 together. Here it is, Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she was to become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the garden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove man out, he placed on the eastern side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. God, I just pray that you would be speaking through your word today, that we would be encouraged, that we would be built up, that more and more we would see ways that we strive to create our own goodness, our own well-being. And Lord, that we would cast those away, that we would surrender those to you, that we would commit wholeheartedly, trusting the fact that you are good. And out of that, our relationships with you and with each other would grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, earlier in this week, my daughter had been at school, and she got in a bit of a tiff with one of her friends. She came home, and that evening, she shared with Kim and I that she was angry. She was angry at her friend. Her friend had said some mean things. She probably said some mean things, and they're angry at each other. And I said to her, I said, Ava, do me a favor. Before you go to bed, I just want you to surrender that hurt that you have to God. I want you to forgive your friend. It's not for your friend, it's for you, so that you can go to bed not angry. She said, okay. We sat down later in the evening to have a devotional. We were looking at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we wrap up, and I ask the family, what can we be praying for each other this week? Or today, actually. And it gets to Ava, and she says, I'm good. Right? And I said, well, why don't we pray that tomorrow, when you go to school, that God would give you the humility and the courage to fix your relationship with your friend. Okay? And Ava's like, all right, sure, sounds good. So we pray. And she goes to school, and the next day, she shares with Kim and I, she goes, hey, by the way, I patched things up with my friend. And we're like, praise God, he gave you the humility and the courage to patch things up with your friend. Right? And Ava goes, I mean, I did it. I patched things up with my friend. I love that. Obviously, I want her to embrace the fact that God helped her, right? But I love that. The reason I love that is because we all do it, okay? We all do it. We might not be bold enough to just speak out, no, that was me, right? And we might not even say that in our mind because we know the truth, right? But our actions probably speak something different. What I saw in Ava is what I see in all of us. What I saw in Ava is what I see in Genesis 3. Because Eve is convinced that God doesn't have her best interests at heart. And so she tries to grab her own. Right? I think this gives us a picture of the essence of sin. Test this, but my perspective is that at the core of sin is the rejection of God's goodness so that we can create our own. It's also called idolatry. but it's what we do. It's what we do. And it's easy to fall into, and we're going to dive into that. But first, let's look at this serpent character that shows up. The serpent character shows up, and we know who he is. And the reason we know who he is he starts, what's he do? What does a serpent do? He speaks what? What comes out of his mouth? Lies. Lies come out of his mouth. in paradise, here is a being lying. Huh. We're going to see who that is. So he's lying, and he presents cleverly an opportunity to the image bearers, right? He says, God, I've been watching. You know, I can just imagine. He's like, I've been watching for a little while. And you think that this rule that God put there was really for your good? I think he's just holding you back. I think he's just holding you back. And so he convinces them that, look, the fruit looks good. We're in a place where everything's good, right? And this is going to help you become more good. So have a bite. Why not? What's to lose? And they do. They take a bite in pursuit because they don't believe that, they don't trust the goodness that God had for them. Instead, they want some of their own. And their eyes are opened. And suddenly, the enlightenment the serpent spoke to is really revealed, because God, when he created them, knew why he created them in a specific way without having to battle with specific thoughts. And their eyes are opened. And rather than them feeling like, wow, this is what it feels like to be God, no, that's not what they feel at all. Shame just works its way right in, right away. Brokenness. Relationships start to disintegrate. The first thing they do is they hide from each other, right? God isn't in the garden. We see that later in verse 8. They go and make fig leaves because they're ashamed in front of each other. So we see the deterioration of their relationship with each other. And then God enters in verse 8, and this is incredibly sad because they hear him walking. The creator, the one who made everything good. And what do they do? What are they filled with? They're filled with fear. They run to the trees. They hide. You see, their relationships are instantly deteriorating. Their security is fractured, and their trust in each other and in God is broken. They're afraid. Look how God responds, though. This is amazing to me. Because here he is. He already knows what's happened, right? God knows what's happened. And he walks into the garden, and what's he do? He could just start proclaiming the curse. Here's what's going to happen. You did what I told you not to. It's correction time. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. What's really amazing is that when you look at chapter 4 and God's dealing with Cain, he doesn't do that. Instead, he goes to Cain before Cain murders Abel, and he presents an opportunity with questions. Why are you angry? He asks questions to give these beings who he's given free will an opportunity to repent, to change course. He already knows the outcome. It doesn't matter. He asks the question all the same. And with Cain, let this sit with you, because Cain rejects the good advice, murders his brother, receives the punishment for murdering his brother, and pleads to God. And what's God do? He's merciful. He listens. This will be important as we're thinking through things. This will certainly be important as we're coming into an election year. Yeah? God took a murderer who was unrepentant. He didn't, when God says, "What have you done? Your brother's blood is crying out from the ground." Cain didn't go, "I'm sorry, I was filled with rage." No, he says in response to the correction, he says, "This is too harsh." That's wild. He didn't apologize, he didn't repent, and yet God had mercy, and he marked Cain. And oftentimes when people think of the mark, they think of a curse, but that word for mark is the same word that's used for circumcision. It's the same word that's used for the rainbow. It's like a declaration, a commitment, a covenant to Cain. You will be safe. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. But God was merciful. Let's keep going. So he asked questions. He asks questions. He provides opportunities. And he asks Adam, "Who told you you were naked?" And Adam could have answered, "I'm aware that I am naked because I ate the fruit you told me not to. And I'm sorry. I feel dirty. I feel vulnerable. I feel exposed. I feel afraid." Adam didn't do that. Right? Instead, we move into what I'm going to call for today. So you probably won't hear this again, but I'm going to call it today fig leaf living. Okay? We have fig leaf living, right? Adam and Eve feel these unwelcome feelings and they got to make it better, so they put some fig leaves on, right? They're trying to create their own good. And we see this in Adam's response to God's questions. Rather than owning, repenting, and expressing this deep fear and hurt that he's experiencing, instead, he does what many of us do, and he blames Eve and ultimately God. I mean, that's bold, right? You're facing your creator, and you go, "This is your fault." Wow, what a guy. And that's a covering. We're going to get more into that in a minute. And Eve blames the serpent to cover herself. But we'll... like I said, we're gonna look into this concept of covering a little more later, because God speaks to it himself towards the end of the chapter. The other thing that I'd like you to note is he asked questions of Adam, he asked questions of Eve, he asked questions of Cain. He doesn't ask any questions of the serpent. He knows who that person is, that entity is. He knows who it is. He knows his intent. Murder from the beginning. And so he just gets right to the curse on the serpent. But what's wonderful is that as God is proclaiming this tragic outcome of sin's entrance, we're presented with hope, a prophecy. In Genesis 3:15, it says, "I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman. You will be enemies. And between your offspring, the serpent's, and hers." And then he switches it up here. He says, "He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." What's this mean? What's this mean? Is there going to be some great man versus snake war that is coming? Right? there's enemies between man and serpent. Is that what this means? I'd like to see that. I'm not fond of snakes. They kind of creep me out. I think man would have the upper hand. But that's not what this is speaking to, and we see evidence of this from Jesus himself when he speaks clarity into this in John 8. John 8, he's speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are confused by things Jesus is saying, and they first go to defend themselves by saying, hey, we are descendants, we are children of Abraham. And Jesus says, well, if you were children of Abraham, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. And then they say in response, we're children of God alone. And Jesus says, if you were children of God, you would know me. I was sent by the Father. But you're trying to kill me. And Jesus says this in John 8, 44. You are your father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So we see this kind of the beginning of this reality, even in Genesis 4, that from the interaction between the devil and Eve, a line is drawn, and there are those who choose God's goodness, who trust and learn to trust. This is a process, but they are leaning in to trust God's goodness, and there are those who do not. And those who do not, Jesus is pointing out that they are these descendants referred to in Genesis 3:15. Satan's offspring. John, in his first letter, 3:11 through 13, he puts it like this. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. So we'll see this discord, this hardship between the world and God's people, and we see it throughout the Old Testament. But the prophetic word that I'm really points to the hope that we have isn't this war, that the hardship between those who trust in God and those who do not. It is that it speaks to this he will crush your head and you will strike his heel, which is pointing to Jesus. Here in the third chapter of the Bible, we see our first pointer to the Messiah. As God presents the consequences of sin, he also presents hope. So as we're seeing the hardship and following this verse, we see some of the outcome of the fall. There's dysfunction in marriage. There's hardship in raising children. There's hardship in how we function together. There's hardship in how we function with the other created things It's all laid out from there, and many of us are experiencing it in one way or another. All of us are experiencing it. But there's more hope, because here we see in Genesis 3:21 that God clothes them. He clothes them. It says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothes them." Now, it's important that we see that these garments are made of skin, because it means there was sacrifice involved in covering Adam and Eve. See that? Which also points to the ultimate sacrifice, which gives us the covering I spoke about last week in Jesus Christ. As we think about this covering, as God is covering Adam and Eve, and he's sending them off for their good so they don't have to live in brokenness forever, how do we identify in our own lives signs of a covering? Signs of the covering, not the fig leaf living, which we spoke about, which is us trying to cover ourselves, but this is a covering provided through Jesus Christ in God, in relationship, that is secure. What points to that? And I thought of a few examples, because I think oftentimes people ask, well, how do I know? How do I know? How do I know? These are ways that I think you see evidence of your security in God displayed as you walk in pursuit of continued secure relationship with God, embracing your covering in Christ Jesus. It becomes easier, here's one example, it becomes easier to admit when you're wrong. It becomes easier to admit when you're wrong, because you're not trying to clothe yourself with your own being right. Right? It becomes easier not to spin things when you're in a hard situation and you're having to react. You're able to just be honest in the situation, and you don't have to feel like you need to just behave a specific way to make sure everything is covered. Because what? You are covered, right? It becomes easier to repent. It becomes easier for you not to put others down in order to make yourself feel better, right? Conversations are not competitions. You're not keeping a score of points to see who wins the conversation. And we saw this in how God treated Cain. And so as we're having plenty of fun conversations coming into this, the end of this year, keep that in mind. If God's gracious to Cain, how hard should you hold on to your own opinions over others' heads? Where are you getting your covering? On the flip side, the above ones are kind of obvious, but it becomes very easy, if you are covered, it becomes very easy for you to speak truth in love to others. This one's not so obvious, because oftentimes people can look at it and be like, that's the same as the guy putting the person down, right? Pharisees were good at that, covering themselves by making you look bad, right? This is not that. This is from a place of love, speaking truth into people's lives, and not trying to cover yourself with their approval, because you don't need it. I pray that you can speak truth into my life, and one, I can repent and receive it. I also pray that I can speak truth into your life without fear, because I don't need your approval. Because I have God's approval. I'm not trying to clothe myself in your approval. This is one that I wrestle with. Last week, I gave a sermon on creation. It was delightful. I really felt so good about what God was speaking to me as I studied that week. Both Glenn and I, when we prepare a message, our heart's desire is that you would be encouraged and built up and convicted by the Spirit so that all of us can grow in maturity in Christ. That's what our desire is. It can be tricky. I got so much positive feedback after that message, more than maybe I ever have. And it was great. I really genuinely appreciate it. And we're supposed to encourage each other. It's not a bad thing in and of itself. The problem is if I turn it into something it's not supposed to be, right? A good thing. Brothers and sisters, oftentimes where we get ourselves into trouble isn't us suddenly, you know, hauling off and punching somebody, or like Cain killing his brother. That's not what we see. It's when we take a good thing and turn it into a bad thing. It's when we take a good thing and rather than it being a God thing, it's a me thing, right? It happens so easy. And what's the outcome? We see it in Adam and Eve. Instantly filled with shame, trying to hide from each other, trying to hide from God. I didn't sleep so good middle of this week because as I was prepping this message, I wanted it to be as good as last week's message. For the wrong reasons. If it was for the right reasons, I don't think I would have lost a wink. It wouldn't have bothered me. But I woke up some morning this week. It might have been Friday. I woke up Friday morning, and I was just bummed. I felt cruddy. This is the stuff I'm studying, and I didn't recognize it. I couldn't figure out what it was. Why do I feel so crappy? And it was because I was trying to create something good rather than relying on God's goodness to do good through me. This came to a head when I was riding in the car. Kim could tell I was down. We had an errand we needed to run, and she asked me what was going on. I'm like, I'm just not feeling so good about the sermon this week. She's like, well, why don't you talk through it with me? And I did. And she's like, I don't know. It sounds good. And I told her how I was feeling. And she quoted me this text, and it broke me. Mark 10, 17 and 18. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds, the author and perfecter of our faith, the Son of God, says this, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. We know Jesus was good, but the point of Jesus' statement was that what got us in trouble from the beginning was that we didn't trust in God's goodness. I want to invite up the worship team. Before I close, as I was thinking about this text this week, there are two men in Scripture that are in a garden. And both these men are talking with God, but the responses are drastically different. Adam is in Eden, and Jesus is in Gethsemane. Okay? Adam is told, if you obey me, you'll live. And Jesus is told, if you obey me, you'll die and suffer like none of us can imagine. Adam said, told to obey and live, and yet he didn't obey. Jesus told, obey and die. And he obeyed. Adam didn't trust in God's goodness. And Jesus did. When we trust in God's goodness and we wrap ourselves in the covering, Jesus Christ, the freedom experienced in that security is the only true freedom. As we move into a time of worship, I want you to ask yourself, what are your fig leaves? And I pray that together, let's surrender those to God, naked and unashamed, trusting in his goodness rather than our own. Let's pray. God, I just thank you. I thank you for today. I thank you for my friends here, your dearly loved ones. God, nothing they can do will make them good. Nothing they can do can be enough. God, I pray that we would realize that as we surrender to your goodness, the fulfillment that we experience in living freely is overwhelming, is so good. So God, I pray today that we would surrender our fig leaves to you, that we would surrender the things that we try to cover ourselves with to you and embrace your goodness in our covering, Jesus Christ. Amen.